again, I am so appreciative for being here this week with you. I'm very, very excited about it. Pattern theology is taught in Scripture. I want to introduce a Greek word to you. And then we're going to look at some examples of how it's used throughout Scripture. This Greek word is the word tupos, or some people pronounce it tupos. And it's translated pattern here, fashion there, form in another place, and even example or ensample in yet other places. These words are used in three different contexts, and I'd like for us to consider them today. First, turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse number 17. Philippians 3, verse number 17. Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Ensample is the word that is translated from the Greek word tupos. And here is a text that's saying that Christians' lives are worthy of following as a pattern. Say amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we can find that verse of another verse where that word is found. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12. When I say amen, I'm used to Highland Acres. If you're not comfortable with that, you don't have to, but I would like to see one of these kind of things to know that you're following. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12, Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example," that word example is the word tupos, "of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And thus, the word tupos or tupos is used in a moral sense where it's suggesting that Christians' lives are worthy of being followed because they set the pattern in a moral world or in an immoral world. It's also used, this word, tupos, in a technical sense. I like Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, and particularly when he starts talking down in verse number 44 saying, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion," there is that word, tupos, "the fashion that he had seen." In other words, God had given Moses a blueprint, so to speak, a pattern, a fashion, a form of what he wanted that tabernacle to look like. And then God tells Moses, "You see to it that you make it according to that pattern, that fashion." Hebrews writer tells us the same thing, that God had said that to Moses, "See to it that you make it according to the pattern that you had seen in the mount." Same word, tupos. Hebrews 8, verse number 5. And there the word is used in a technical sense. God has certain things that he wants built certain ways. And thus a pattern, a blueprint, he has established in his word. But this word, tupos, is also used in a doctrinal sense. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans, the chapter is 6. And I want you to notice first, beginning at verse number 17, where the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form," there is the word, tupos, "form of doctrine which was delivered you." being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Form, fashion, pattern, example. The word tupos, obeyed from the heart, that pattern, that form, that fashion of doctrine, which was delivered you. And thus, here and in other places, such as in Paul's writing to Timothy, second inspired letter, hold fast the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 13. That word form, pattern, tupos of sound words. Now I wanted to share with you the word tupos and how it's used in these three senses in the Bible, moral sense, technical sense, doctrinal sense, because patterns establish identity. I tell often of the story of one of my cousins who saw me in a grocery store one day, and he said to me, didn't I see you on such and such a day at about such and such a time driving down such and such a road? And I thought about it, and I said, oh, yeah, I was down that road about that time of day. And then he said to me, I thought that was that head. And apparently he's meaning that when I'm driving in my automobile, I must hold my head a certain way. And I was holding it that way that day. And he said, ah, that's Al Simmons. Patterns establish identity. If you do it over and over and over, somebody's going to identify that to be you. Now understand that. Because the Bible definitely uses the word pattern, tupos, over and over and over. Moral sense, such as live in such a way that your life is worthy to be followed. Moral sense, God has certain things built certain ways because that's the way he wanted it, and he would give a pattern to follow. And in a doctrinal sense, there is a sense in which God wanted certain things followed, and thus there is a way to be saved, a distinctive way taught in the Bible to be obeyed from the heart in order for one to be free from sin. And then used in a more distinct body of doctrine, which Paul encouraged Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Establishing identity. Establishing identity. And so today, just for a brief few moments, and I am a little bit time conscious. I've been in Highland Acres for 20 years. Do I need to say any more? Trying not to be. There's certain lists I could preach all day and all night, but I won't do that for you. Patterns do establish identity. And today's lesson, the identity of the Lord's church. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, he was talking about a distinctive church that would be his. And it is his because she has a certain identity. Amen. She has a beautiful identity. When folks go looking for churches, I'm convinced they don't know where to look for. And yet the Bible gives us a beautiful picture of her identity. Let's talk about her foundation. When Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Peter had said that day, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And obviously Jesus was pleased with that answer because he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Now, Jesus is saying, upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that fact I will build my church. And thus he went on to say, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He's going to die, but it's not going to keep him from building that church, that beautiful church that we can find her identity in the scriptures. And he did. He built his church even though he died. All of God's plan all along. But understand that Jesus is the foundation of the Lord's church. When you come to the Lord's church, you're going to find scripture being emphasized in every activity. I just saw a gentleman stand right here and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, dealing with the Lord's Supper. When every act of worship is done, this it's going to be scripture-based, and it's because Jesus is the foundation here. Jesus is the foundation in the Lord's church. Everything is built upon him, and no matter the talent of individuals, no matter what else might be, it's always got to be Jesus if it's the Lord's church. He is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11. He is the foundation. Now, when you see scripture being emphasized in every act of worship, that's one of those things that then causes the church to be identified distinctively. She's different. I'm just simply saying, the Lord's church is different. Different. Consider also, not only that there's a distinctive, solid foundation, but there's a distinctive worship. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse number 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we've probably heard this text many, many times. I don't think I have anything new to say. I'm just going to remind us of what it says. First of all, this text clearly stresses the fact that we come to worship God. Now, there are times where I have to remind our brethren in Statesville that when a certain brother or sister upsets our feelings, we shouldn't turn against God. So I ain't going back to worship there. Well, who do we come to worship? We come to worship God. What has God done? Nothing. So why are you turning against God just because some brother said something out of the way or some sister said something out of the way? Amen. We worship God. And the text says, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is the object of our worship. Now, let me put it on a level that we can understand. Worship is more vertical than it is lateral. Amen. Now, unfortunately, what's happening in our world, and I mean it is sweeping churches, is that worship is becoming far too lateral. Far too lateral. It's all about what I like and what I don't like. And instead of preaching the word of God, let's do some skits. Let's act it out. And it becomes a source of entertainment because that's what, we are an entertained society. But we're forgetting something fundamental. And that is God is the object of our worship. And he should forever be. And let me tell you, and because the church, the Lord's church, continues to vertically worship God, she has a distinctive identity. Amen. And unfortunately, folk come to visit us. And I'm too far away. Folks come to visit us. And they leave thinking, boy, that was dry. I didn't really get anything out of it. And they're probably being as honest as they can because they are used to coming to get entertained. And when they don't get entertained, they feel empty. Well, we got to let them know that we worship God in worship. It's about pouring out my heart to him, first and foremost. And then consider the text that says we worship him in spirit. Now, we are collectively involved in worship, all of us, and it becomes a beautiful thing when our individual hearts are right and set on our right, all of our attitudes are right. We have come today to pour out our heart of love towards our God. And that's what we have fundamentally come to do. And when we do that collectively,
like Brother Strickland led, what was that song? Well, I told you my mind is not good. It's not Jesus Loves Me. It's one of the children's songs. You led it this morning.
Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. When every one of us is singing, oh, how I love Jesus, from the bottom of our hearts, I'm telling you, God is pleased with this place. Amen. Attitude. Worship him in spirit. But then, consider also that we worship him in truth. That's what the text says. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth means according to his word. Because God's word is truth. John 17:17. And so when we come to worship God, and God, interestingly, made us worshiping beings. And so he doesn't make us worship. He just tells us to worship him. He hasn't left us in the dark as to what we do with worship. We follow the word of God in our worship. Now let me say, when we do, when we sing and pray and give of our means and partake of the Lord's Supper and then involve ourselves in a study of the Word of God together with the right attitudes, doing just those things that God has instructed us to do, I am telling you, we become a distinctive group of people. And that's God's will for us. That's the Lord's church. And that's the Lord's church no matter where you go in this world. I've been privileged to visit West Africa, even Liberia, where all of the Ebola news is coming from. There is a solid congregation in Monrovia called Smythe Road Church of Christ. And we still support them at Highland Acres. Many of our brethren are that we've supported over the years are there in Monrovia. And we have recently sent some monies, and they sent back some photographs about how we're supporting them. But what was amazing was, never been there before in my life, and I sat down in the middle of worship, and they did exactly the same things we're doing this morning in worship. Exactly! No additions, no subtractions. Exactly the same thing. All over the world, people are engaged in that distinctive worship which makes the Lord's church who she is. Not only does she have a distinctive foundation and a distinctive worship, but she does distinctive work. In the Great Commission, according to Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the world. Amen. And thus the Great Commission tells us that each of us must go and teach. It's called evangelism. And let me say concerning that, that my plan, Lord willing, this week, is to teach lessons that would at least spur some interest on the part of our neighbors who are not members of the church. We're not going to try to do it in an offensive way. We're going to try to do it in a loving way. But we're going to teach the Word of God, and we're not going to, excuse me, we're not going to compromise. We are going to teach it in a loving way as best we can, and not attempting to offend anybody, but we're going to do it without compromising the truth. Amen. And so please invite your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your cohorts, and you go in the grocery store and you see the same clerk all the time. Invite your clerk to come.
I mean, just post office people, everybody you come in contact with, invite them. And they'll hear, at least hear the gospel, we hope, for one time in their lives that might challenge their thinking about things. There's a distinctive work, and it involves evangelism. And when you're doing that this week, there's a wonderful opportunity for you to partake in evangelistic work and activity. Not only does the Bible tell us that we need to be involved in evangelism, but there's edification that we need to do. I like the text in both Ephesians and Colossians that basically tell us that when we use these things called mouths, I'm just paraphrasing, that we need to be careful that what comes out edifies, builds people up, and not tears people down. Unlike my eighth graders, 13, 14-year-olds, y'all know that middle school students are the hardest people on one another. Oh, they'll say what's on their minds. Think about it later. Oh, I didn't realize that that was going to be hurtful to you. And if we heard it, we would be thinking, I just cannot believe you said that. Oh, I didn't know that was going to hurt you. I just saying, I thought it, so I said it. That's 13, 14-year-olds. Christians should know better. Amen. That old mouth needs to be building up people. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For time's sake, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edification is what the Bible just keeps on encouraging. And then we could consider another text over there in verse number 29 in the same chapter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And thus, a distinctive job or a distinctive work of the Lord's church is edification. When we come together, like we are today, we need to find edification. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to one another to build each other up. And then there's that distinctive work that involves us called benevolence. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse number 10. And beneficence might be a better word, where benevolence, if you look at the etymology of the word, it carries the idea of wishing someone well. Beneficence carries the idea of doing someone well. And that's more in line with what we are to do. We are to do other folk well. Amen. And then, when we do, that's a distinctive work which helps to identify the Lord's church. But the Lord's church then teaches a distinctive salvation. Paul said, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is through the blood of Jesus that we are saved. Amen. Paul said it to 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. But notice that the gospel saves, by which also ye are saved, talking about the gospel, unless ye have believed in vain. We've quoted Jesus saying, according to Mark, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we've also looked at that text in Romans chapter 6, where we're told that when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them, they were then made free from sin. Then? When? Then? When is then? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them, they were then made free from sin. And there's, in and of itself, a distinctive salvation. Folks say, well, what about the thief on the cross? That's not going to change God's will. That we need to be obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them, being then made free from sin. The thief on the cross was talking to Jesus while Jesus was alive. And as Jesus was alive, he could give any portion of salvation to anybody he wanted to. But once Jesus died, his will went into effect. And we are long after his will has become effective. It is of interest to note that every single conversion found in the Bible did the same thing that makes the Lord's church distinctive. You've got to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you in order for you to be then made free from sin. We're going to be talking more about that this week. But for today, I just want us to understand that patterns that we follow in the Word of God helps make the church distinctive. Folks say, I'm just leaving. Where are you going? I'm leaving the Lord's church. Well, they won't say the Lord's church. I'm leaving the Church of Christ. And I think to myself, now you're saying that as boldly as you can make it, thinking that you're hurting somebody. But where are you going when you leave the distinctive patterns that you find in the Bible? Where are you going? It's about like my eighth graders sitting down at a desk. They're going to show Mr. Simmons something. I ain't listening. I ain't writing anything down. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to learn. I'm not even looking. What you going to do about it? And I just look at them, bless their hearts. And I think to them, to myself, now when you're 25, you're going to wish you had paid a better attention. You're going to wish. Because you're not hurting Mr. Simmons anywhere like you're hurting you. But that's the way we are. We grow up and we still have those immaturities. I'm leaving. Where are you going? When you leave the distinctive pattern found in the Bible, where are you going? Listen, church. Pattern is taught in the Bible over and over and over. That's why you hear us preach. No doubt you've heard this sermon before. Brother Strickland has probably preached this sermon before. Amen. Not anything new. Well, he and I studied the same book called the Bible, the Word of God. And when there's pattern over and over and over, that makes the Lord's church look distinctive. And you can walk into an assembly and tell in a matter of seconds if you're in the right place or in the wrong place because of that pattern. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, our plea for you
is to understand that we're just simply following the Word of God. Following the Word of God. And she does. The church, she does have a distinctive identity. I'm glad to say, privileged to say, blessed by God to say, I am a member of the Lord's church. Why not you? We've talked about salvation and how Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That won't ever change. We just need to embrace it for our lives. So that we have black and white for what we've done. I'm saying the Word of God for what we've done in order to be saved from our sins. If we can assist you in any way today in establishing, maintaining, renewing that relationship with Jesus, please respond now as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.